Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We are in this series on five things your spouse needs from you. God wants our marriages to be successful. Years ago, Dr. Sumner Wimp said this. He said that marriages aren't made in heaven. They're worked on this earth. We have to work at marriage. Any marriage that is successful at all is a marriage that people have worked at. The longer you're married, the more you work, and you just keep working at it. I have a friend named Steve who said to me, he was at his grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. And at the all these people were around, and all the cousins and all of the children were all there. There was just a big havoc going on, crazy stuff. They were all celebrating the 50th wedding anniversary. He saw his grandma go to his grandpa and ask her to go get some ice because they were running out of ice. So he hopped in the car to go down to the 7-Eleven or wherever they were going to get the ice. And as they were heading down to the 7-Eleven, Steve said, "This is my opportunity. I'm going to jump in the car. I'm going to ride down with my grandpa, and I'm going to ask him the secret of success in marriage. How in the world do you stay happy for 50 years? How do you do that? Marriage bliss." You know, we sing Dwelling in Beulah Land. The word Beulah means marriage, and it compares heaven to marriage. And you say, "Wait a minute, that's not exactly what I've expected or what I would think." But so he said, "I want to go down there and find out how in the world he had 50 years of marriage bliss. I'd like to know the secret to that." He said, "I'm like 20 years into this or 25 years into this. I want to figure out how he did it." So he said, "Grandpa, how did you have 50 years of marriage bliss?" And Grandpa looked over and just smiled. He said, "I want to tell you something, son." He said, "There were times in the last 50 years I wanted to kill that woman." He said, "Son, you need to understand something. Marriage is something you work at so that you can have the final reward." And he said, "Well, I'm sitting in this room with all of these people, and they're all happy, and they're all rejoicing, and I get to be surrounded with people that love me. Then I look and say, and your grandmother would look and say, it was worth the work because of what we have today." Marriage is something that we work at, and we need to understand that. I tell people all the time, there are five areas that we need to work at in marriage. Five areas. In fact, if we can get these five areas down, you're going to have the perfect relationship. There are five areas where we struggle. Can anybody sort of guess any of them? These are areas where we have conflict in marriage. I'll let you guess. Yes. Communication, that's spoken from a woman. Number one, communication. Communication, the major fights over a lack of communication, yes. Respect, okay, that would, I think, go with communication. I'm looking for five major areas, that's really true. A lack of respect. There's a book, a really good book out called Love and Respect. Really good book. How a man needs respect, a woman just needs unconditional love. Yes, I saw, yes. Money. People fight over money. If you've ever had a fight with your spouse over money and you're willing to admit it, say amen. Okay, there's some brave people there. Okay, good. So there's communication, money, yes. In-laws, yes. Major problems over in-laws. In-laws that become outlaws or were that for some time. Okay, so you got what did I say first? Communication. And we got finances, and we got in-laws, and yes, Children, major conflict. I think they should be able to do that. I don't think they should be able to do that. My wife and I, when we first got married, I've said this before, I liked Bugs Bunny. She thought it was from the devil. And he did come up out of a hole, you know, all the time. And so so we had to compromise on that. We had to deal with that. And so she said, you can't, okay, well, this is what we'll do. The children can't watch cartoons unless you're present. And that was fine because then I get to watch them with my kids. Yes. What's that? Intimacy. There it is. Five areas of conflict in marriage. Any others? I saw some other hands. Yes. Sometimes the way they drive. Spoken by a backseat driver. All right. Great. Okay, good. Yes. Trust, a lack of trust, a lack of trust. You blow that trust thing. What's amazing is sometimes there's people will broken trust will be broken, and we say we need to ask for forgiveness and get those things right. You need to understand it takes a minimum of 2 years to rebuild trust when it's once it's been broken, and people will say, "Well, 2 years," and well, I can do that. And then a month goes by. And he's wondering why she just keeps asking every time he goes out the door, where are you going now? Where are you going now? Or vice versa. It takes time to rebuild trust. Okay, good. That's great. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. What's that? Religion? Okay. One believes that you should be serving God and one believes you shouldn't. And so conflicts can really, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yes. Politics, oh, that's true. A lot of people have conflicts in that area. All right, yes. A lack of a forgiving heart. Major areas of conflict take place. I love the fact that the very first thing that was mentioned was communication. Communication is a major, major area. In fact, if you're communicating properly about intimacy, if you're communicating properly about in-laws, if you're communicating properly about children, if you're communicating properly about finances, if you got the communication thing down, you can overcome a lot of these other areas. Communication is so, so key, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The Bible tells us this, let me just read to you here from Genesis, just as a jumping off point. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Here's God talking about the relationship between man and woman. It's not, woman hasn't been created yet. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or fit for him," just exactly what he needs. "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But to Adam there was not found an help meet for him." None of these created things were the help that he needed. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." If there's one thing we learn from this passage of Scripture, we see that it is not good that man should be alone. Ladies, you need to understand your husband needs you. It's not that he just wants you, though he will. God placed within his heart a want for you. You need to understand that your husband needs you. He needs you socially. He needs you physically. He needs you mentally. He needs you in every way. And any man who is going to become all that God wants him to be must understand and must be willing to admit that he needs his wife. You need to be willing to admit that this is something God created you with. God created man with a need for a help meet. And God said the help meet, the one that's fit for you, is the woman. God did not create Adam and Eve exactly alike. He created them so that they would fit together. God knows that we need one another. And so when we talk about how to help our spouse, we need to understand that we have to recognize the need we have one for another. The Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Adam, as soon as he saw her, knew that she was exactly what he needed. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." We said last week that it was absolutely necessary if you're going to have the right type of marriage, if you want to help your spouse, you need to stay pure. We said that, number one, P. We're talking about having power in marriage, P-O-W-E-R. Number one, there needs to be purity. Number two, your spouse needs from you openness. Openness. Here the Bible says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That is, they totally and completely opened, were open one to another, willing to share one with another. It is absolutely essential, if we're going to succeed in our marriage, that there be open communication. I was listening to Josh and Heather discuss on the radio when I was going home today. Josh was talking about how much different he was than Heather, and that Heather was one who liked to process things, but he was a decision maker. And there's a big difference between somebody who makes a decision and somebody else who has to process things before you do that. I have that kind of relationship with Pastor Shore. I am let's do this and let's do it now. And Pastor Shore says, wait a minute, Pastor, you need to think about this, because if we're going to do that, you're going to have this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. Processors are problem pointer outers. And when you have somebody who is spontaneous, when you have somebody who wants to go do something and is a visionary, he needs a processor in his life to help filter him so that he can do things right. It's important that we understand that God places within our lives different people to help us understand. Therefore, there's got to be an openness. There's got to be a willingness to communicate. He said, Joshua said this evening, he said, listen, there's got to be three D's, and I just want to share them with you because I heard this. I thought, man, this is so good. Three D's. Number one, there's got to be discussion. Discussion. So if you have a decision that you're going to make or you're looking at some decisions you need to make, before you make decisions and making decisions together, there needs to be a time of discussion. Where you say, here's what we're thinking about doing, here's what I'm thinking about doing, here's where I'm thinking about going. And then after discussion, a time of deliberation. Now again, if you are a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants type of person, or you're the type of person that's anxious to get going and get moving, the time of deliberation can be a real frustration to you. But before, as a team, working together as a couple and trying to help your spouse, you need to have, first of all, that time of discussion where you're talking and you're clearly getting out what you're thinking. And then number two, where you're able to give that other person an opportunity to deliberate on what you're thinking and what you're doing. So there can be a time to think over and to take in the suggestion that is being made. And then, of course, there has to be the time of decision. There has to be a time where you say, okay, at the end of this deliberation, whatever time it's going to be, if you're going to think about it for a week or a month or a year, or if you're going to think about it for the next 24 hours, there has to be a time where we say, all right, deliberation is over. We need to make a decision about that. I like those things. We need to understand Satan is out to destroy us. We need to learn how to communicate, and that is openness, being open. Now, let me give you several things in your notes this evening. Number one, if you're going to have an openness, there must be a determination to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. I think one of the most open people in our culture today, somebody who you don't have to try and figure out what they're thinking, is President Trump. You never have to wonder what's on his mind at the moment. Now, you may wonder if he's going to think the same thing a week from now, or you may wonder if he's going to say the same thing a month from now, but you know right now, if you're talking to him or you're listening to him, this is what he thinks about the situation, and he's going to give you 18 solutions. There's an openness. People say all the time, how come people vote for Trump? Because when they look at him, he's not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. He's telling you what he thinks and what he thinks right now. And he may be harsh about it. He may be unkind about it. He may not say it in a Christian way. But when you're finished listening to him, I listened to an hour and a half press conference with him today. I very seldom take time to do that, but it was after the elections. I was very curious about what he was going to say. I wanted to see his take on it, and so I listened to it. I'm just telling you, when he thinks something, he's going to tell you what he thinks. There's a total and complete openness. And every person that I know that knows him personally, and I know several who've interacted with him personally, they'll tell you, you never have to wonder what's on Trump's mind, President Trump's mind. And I think it's very important. We need to speak the truth. But the difference is this. We need to speak the truth in love. That is what we need when we speak. We need to speak openly, but we need to speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need to be willing to share, even if you get a negative response. We need to be willing to share, even if we get a negative response. I apologize for the smallness of this, of the notes. Somebody came up last week and said, hey, these notes are real small. And I said, well, I'll get them fixed by next week. And I didn't. And so I just want to be open with you about that. It's my failure. But the point is, I'll tell you what's up there. Anyway, we need to be willing to share, even if you get a negative response. There are times that I have talked to my children. There's times that I've talked to my wife. There's times my wife has shared with me things I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. I'm getting ready to go out and speak or do something, and if I'm ready, there's a mental preparation for going to speak or talk someplace. And when I'm ready to do that, or if I'm ready to go do something, and somebody grabs me and says, hey, you've got some lint on your collar, or you need to brush your teeth, or your hair's messed up, I don't want to hear about that because I'm already mentally prepared to think about nothing else. Don't tell me. But somebody that loves you will say, look, you're going to look like an idiot. Your coat's buttoned like that. Please fix yourself, you know. Somebody who cares about you is going to speak to you. Yeah, even if you're going to get a negative response, you need to be willing to speak the truth in love. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse 16, the Bible says, am I therefore become, Paul was writing to the Galatians, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes we can get really offended at somebody when they're speaking the truth to us. We need to have that openness, and we need to be willing to be open. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Can I tell you that openness goes both ways? You need to be willing to receive, and you need to be willing to share, even when you think it might hurt somebody to speak the truth. I was sitting in my office one day, and a man came in and said, "We've got to get this thing worked out." He had his wife sitting next to me, and she was sitting there, and she had her head down, and she was weeping. I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "We've been married," and he told me how many years. He said, "She will not tell me what she thinks about something." I'll say, "What do you think about something? I have a plan. I want her to tell me what she thinks." And he said, "She just won't tell me what she thinks." And I said, "Well, is that true?" I said, "You never tell him what you think?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Well, why?" I said, "You've talked enough. I said, I want you to tell me why you never tell him what you think." And she looked up at me, and she just looked up at me like, "Is it okay for me to say this?" I said, "Yeah, tell me." He said, "She said, every time I tell him what I think, he gets angry." And he said, "I do not." True story. And I looked at him and I thought, can you get somebody else to deal with this? Because I don't want to deal with this right now. The fact is, she was just intimidated because he just would not respond. We need to learn how to respond properly. Now, oftentimes, we can see our spouse responding negatively, but we don't see ourselves. Have you ever thought, "I wish I could record what that person's saying right now so they could hear themselves"? Oftentimes, we're not willing to receive truth, and so we need to learn to sit back and listen. Okay, so number two, let your speech all be always with grace, it says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. We need to be careful what we say. We need to think about what we're saying so that we're saying it in such a way, and ask God to help you to say what you need to say in a way that is not going to be offensive. We need to be careful when we speak. I love what it says in James 1 and verse 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So here James says, be slow to speak. He doesn't say speak slow. He's saying be slow to speak. That is, be thinking about what you're going to say before you say it, and be careful about what you say. "Well, I've been married now for 19 years. She ought to know what I'm thinking." Yeah, maybe she knows too much. Maybe you need to learn how to speak graciously, and maybe you need to learn to think about what you say before you say it. The Bible says this in Proverbs. It says, "A fool uttereth all his mind." You must always speak, my mother used to say, "You must always speak the truth, David, but you don't always need to speak." Can you understand that? You must always speak the truth, but you don't always need to speak. You don't have to tell everybody everything you think, and you don't have to do that with your spouse. "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." Learn how not to say what you're planning to say. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time the secret of his success. Charles Spurgeon was the greatest Baptist preacher, I think, that ever lived, besides the Lord Jesus. He was a great Baptist preacher. The Lord Jesus was a great Baptist preacher. See, how do you know? He wasn't a Baptist preacher. He was baptized by a Baptist. Anyway, so I'm just having some fun here. So Charles Spurgeon So they said, man, you say so many things that are just so off the wall. He said, and we don't know if it's right for you to say those things. He said, oh, he said, I pray all the time. He said, I pray all the time. He said, if you should hear the things I think about saying and I never say, and you'd be happy for the things that I do say. It's very important that we learn how to keep our tongue. The Bible says that a wise man learns how to control his tongue. So a fool uttereth his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. So important in our marriage. B, a determination, there needs to be a determination to listen to what God is trying to tell you through your spouse and your family. There needs to be a determination to listen to what God is trying to tell you through your spouse and family. Yeah, God is trying to talk to you, but you're not listening. You're waiting for some revelation, and God is telling you through your wife, telling you through your children, things that you don't want to hear. And we need to understand that God uses our spouse. God wants to use your spouse. Ladies, God wants to use your husband. But you need to be willing to listen rather than constantly be communicating to him. You need to be willing to listen to her rather than defend your reason for doing that. Well, the reason I did that was, that's not the issue. Right now, listen to what she says. The Bible says this. Let me give you some verses. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In fact, it says it this way, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. We need to listen. And your greatest counsel, the greatest counsel that God has ever given a man is his wife. Your wife will say things to you that other people think, but they don't have the courage to say. Your wife will say things to you and communicate to you about things that nobody else would. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Bible says this in Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A wise man will listen. He'll hear and will increase learning. Again, it says a wise man shall attain unto wise counsel. He attains unto wise counsel. He listens and he'll listen over and over again. I had a man say one time, I was teaching at a couple's retreat, and I said, your wife wants you to listen. And he said, but why does she have to tell me the same thing 17 times? And the answer is because you didn't listen the first 16 times. Can I get an amen from some ladies here? There it is. The truth of the matter is we're so busy calculating or moving forward or watching the game or thinking about why doesn't she stop talking, that we're not listening. And so a wise man will hear, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. Look what the Bible says in its next verse. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent, the Bible says. We need to listen, and we're listening to our parents, listening to others around us. Great counsel from multitudes. You need to listen to your wife. Genesis 2:18, again, as we saw this, it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. She is a help meet. She's a help meet. The idea is fit. She's exactly what you need. When you throw away your wife, you throw away the greatest tool that God has to make you a success. Well, I just feel like she's tearing me down. I just feel like she's just ripping me to shreds. Listen, sometimes God has to knock off the rough edges of a diamond so it can be all that God wants it to be. She is your helpmeet. She's exactly what you need. I'll be talking to somebody and shaking hands with people, and somebody will compliment me, and my wife will say, yes, I've taken care of him very well for 40 years. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Men, we need to understand that what we are, God has used our wives to make us. The Bible tells us that the man with a prudent wife sits in the gates. He's amongst the leaders of the land. And the reason he's amongst the leaders of the land is because she is there and she made him what he is. And God wants us to understand that. Let me give you some things she'll help you to do. She'll help you not to be so crude. We've got seven grandchildren. The other day, on Monday, I took seven of my grandchildren, ranging from the age of 2 years of age, two of them are 2 years old, to the age of 9 years old. I took them to the Springs Preserve, me, by myself. Could I have an awe? You are amazing. I did this. I'll take applause. I took them. I'm walking with my granddaughter, and I had eaten and I belched, and I said nothing. And she said, "Grandpa, you're supposed to say excuse me." I've had my granddaughters in the last couple of weeks say this to me: "There are ladies in the room, Grandpa." I want you to know that your wife will help you not to be so crude. I was standing in line. My daughter Charity had gotten a ticket. I was standing in line to pay the ticket with her. And after we'd gone to the judge, and the judge said she was guilty and go pay your fine. And I'm standing in line. There's a whole bunch of people standing in line to pay the fine. And I'm waiting. And this guy comes behind me, and he is just using the worst, filthiest language. And I've got my 16-year-old daughter standing next to me. And I thought, I don't want her to hear this. So he did it once. I thought, that'll stop. Then he did it again. I turned around. And I'm not like Mr. Braveheart. I'm just not. I don't want to get punched in the face. You know, the Bible says that a pastor can't be a striker. I'm not allowed to hit him back. If he hits me in the face, I just got to take it. So that's why I take you men with me when I go places. To punch the guy, you know, so because I can't. And so I'm disqualified. But I thought, I can't let this guy use this kind of language in front of my daughter. And I turned around and I looked at him, and this guy's like here, right? And I said, "Excuse me, sir. My daughter is here. She's a pure, wholesome girl. And I don't appreciate you using that kind of language in front of her." I'm quaking in my boots, you understand? But I'm thinking, this is my daughter. And the woman, his wife, who was next to him, smacked him and said, "Yeah." Thank you. And then he apologized after his wife smacked him. Women, your wife will help you not be so crude. She will help you not to be so harsh. She'll help you not to be so harsh with your children, with dealing with the situation. See, men have a tendency just to say, just take care of the issue. Just take care of it. Whatever the deal is, take care of it, and let's get on with the game. Whatever. I just got to handle it. She'll help you not to be so harsh. She'll help you to say, no, that's not the way to do that. Honey, I think you really crushed her. I crushed her. I took care of it. She said she didn't like it. I threw it away. She didn't want you to throw it away. It was very important to her. She wanted you to fix it. I can't fix it. I'll go buy another one. No, she wants that one. Who knows about that stuff unless your wife teaches you not to be so harsh? She'll help you understand the emotion of the thing. Man, I never understood that. I never understood that things have meaning from like 20 years ago. I got that when my father was walking through the woods and I was only 4 years old. You did? Yes. That is that important? Yes, that's important. She helps you to understand the emotion of a thing. She helps you understand the feelings behind things. She'll help you to have some class, and you know you need that. So that you're not the guy that just looks like a bull in a china shop. She'll help you with that if you'll let her. I can remember the first time we were going to go to Washington, D.C. President Reagan had invited certain preachers to meet with him in the Oval Office. And I got an invitation. I got an invitation at that time. People say, how did that happen? Because there was no other preacher in Nevada that wanted to go. And so I said, I'll go. And they were looking for somebody to represent a group called American Coalition for Traditional Values. And I was in moral majority at the time. And so I thought, man, I'll go. So I got to go. We went to Washington, D.C., and I knew, you understand, I grew up in North Las Vegas. I lived in a trailer, and my mom was a very nice lady, but she was trying to raise three kids. I didn't know a whole lot about how to conduct myself in a formal situation. So my wife and I went to a man we knew who had just much more sophistication than we did, and we said, would you just take us out? I'll buy dinner, but would you take us out to a fine restaurant and would you teach us what we're supposed to do at a fine restaurant? Because we're going to be around some people who know how to behave and I don't know how to behave myself. And that's the truth. So we went out and I paid. There used to be a place in town called Phillips Supper Club. I don't even know if it's open anymore. It was one of the nicest restaurants in town. And so we went there. I paid for a meal for us. It was a real nice meal. But I said, okay, so what do we do? I mean, they have these things called finger bowls. You're not supposed to drink out of those. Do you know that? And waiters, when they come, they put the napkin on your lap. You don't put the napkin on your lap. They put the napkin on your lap when you're at a fine restaurant. I didn't know all this stuff. I wanted to learn those things. Can I tell you, your wife will teach you how to do things and how to behave yourself, and it'll help you. I have a tendency just to take over situations. When I go to another church, I sing very loud, and I sing oftentimes off key, and I sing totally out of time. I sing when I feel like singing. I'm singing. I'm out of time, and so we'll go to a church, and there's 25, 30 people in the church. And I just start singing like I'm here, because you guys are just, you sing loud like you love the Lord. And so I start singing out loud. My wife will just, in a very gracious way, pinch me. Oh, and she'll say, honey, follow the lead of the guy. Follow him, because everybody's looking at you. Well, I thought, that's okay. They always look at me. But they're not supposed to. When you're in the back, they're supposed to be looking up at the front. So I'm just singing like I love Jesus. But she helps me that. She'll help you to become sensitive to the needs of others. And she'll tell you things that nobody else in the world would. I've already said that. You need to not just, listen, somebody said this, and I like this, that woman was made from the rib of man. So woman was made from the rib of man. She was not created from his head to top him or from his feet to be stepped upon. She was made from his side to be his equal, beneath his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. We need to understand that God has made the helpmeet. And we need to hear what she has to say. We also need to listen to our children. we need to listen to our children. The Bible tells us this, that we need to be converted. Jesus said, you need to be converted and become like little children. Listen to your children. Let me give you several things about children. Children are faith-filled. They are faith-filled. You tell them you're going to do something, and they'll do it. I went home today, and Estella ran up to me, and Estella's two. She ran up to me, and she said, upside down. And I said, what? She said, I couldn't understand. She said, upside down. I said, oh, you want to be hung upside down? And she said, yeah. And so I flipped her upside down. She didn't know it was going to be that quick. But she trusts me because she just trusts me. She's full of faith. She knows I'm not going to drop her on her head. As soon as I did that, here came Felicity, upside down. They all wanted to go upside down. Why can I do that? Because they trust. They have faith. Children are faith-filled. Children are love-filled. Children are loved-filled. You can do dumbest things and say, I'm sorry, I love you, and they'll love you, even when you did wrong. Children are fun-filled. You don't have to try and figure out what to do that's fun. Ask a child. Can we do this? It's really bad when all seven of them are trying to tell you at the same time what you need to be doing. But they're fun-filled. So learn from them. Children are forgiveness-filled. They're forgiveness-filled. You can do something wrong again, and they'll forgive you as long as they know that you love them. And boy, I tell you, it's so easy to break their hearts. So easy to break their hearts. I remember before Matthew was born, I had a niece named Adrian. And Adrian, I walked in, and her mother, my sister, had put up pictures of Sherilyn and Adrian and Jacqueline. They were all three girls up on the wall. And I walked in to see my sister and her family, and Adrian was only about a year and a half old, 18 months old, but she really loved me. When I walked in the room, like, she lit up, and she would come waddling over to me. She came over to me, and she said, see? She pointed at the picture of herself on the wall, and I looked at her and said, boy, you're awful conceited, aren't you? And she said, no! I thought, well, what do I do? I'm sorry. I didn't even know you understood what I said. Conceited, that's a big word, you know. I broke her heart. Children are so easily broken, and we need to be very careful, but they're also forgiveness-filled. Children know what children want, not what they need. But it's okay to find out what they want. Listen to them, what they have to say about vacations and days together and that type of thing. Listen to them. We need openness as in our relationship with our spouse. Listen to your children. Listen to your neighbors. Listen to your friends. Listen to your coworkers. Listen to your boss. Listen. The way we become open is by learning to listen to others. Now listen, as I say that, you need to understand that You may be sitting here thinking, yes, my husband needs to hear this. My husband needs to hear this. My husband needs to hear this. But can I tell you that God's speaking to you right now? You may be thinking, yes, my wife. Oh, I'm so glad. Listen. Can I tell you God's speaking to you right now? God wants you to learn to be a listener. And oftentimes we can really point out that others aren't listening when we're not listening ourselves. Always compare. Your counselor's words. Here's the last thing about listening. Always compare your counselor's words to the Word of God. You say, how do I know if what I'm listening to is right? If it mirrors what God says, then it's right. If it doesn't mirror what the Word of God says, then you're going to find yourself in trouble. Two key things in marriage. two key things for your spouse. It'll help your spouse. Number one, stay pure. You say, well, I've blown that. I've not pure. Then confess your sin. Get it right. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Cleansing means you're made pure. You can have a bath by confessing your sin and forsaking it. We talked about all that last week. Number two, be open with your spouse. Be open with your spouse. Allow yourself to be open where you're hearing what others are saying so that you can become what God wants you to be. Openness is so important in marriage. The Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. You're listening, listening. It's so sad. It's so sad that oftentimes we don't start listening until it's too late. People will say, you know, we had a major, major catastrophe in our family, and now we finally started talking. That's a sad thing. Just make a determination to listen before the crisis, and you can avoid the crisis. Father, help us to take what we've heard tonight. Help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to take what we've heard and apply it to our lives. If there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.